You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
...of sharing on Mother's Day, I shared this prayer, and I want to begin this morning with that prayer again because I just haven't found anything better that really encapsulates all the wide spectrum of mothering. So that's what it's called, the Wide Spectrum of Mothering Prayer by Amy Young. To those who have gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate you. To those who have lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stain, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage or failed adoptions or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you and forgive us of the ways that we may say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it is. For those who are foster moms, mentor moms, spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed it to be. To those who step parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on your grandchildren, yet that dream has not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. We are in the middle of a series called The Gospel Story, and that's where we travel through the Old Testament, and we're looking for two primary things. One aspect that we're looking for is we're looking for patterns in the Hebrew culture and their way of writing that would help lead us to God and know Scripture even better. But we're also looking for pictures and symbols of where we could find Jesus. So a quick note about our message today. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. And many of you know that our kids ministry, Kids Town, is going through the same series. And so I actually asked Renee First, our children's ministry director, if I could look at the kids lesson so I can pull just a couple points to help bridge our family discussions so that we can know what they're learning about and we can share with them what we're learning about and have family discussions around that. So today, hey, thanks. So today, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Joshua. It's right after the book of Deuteronomy. And I titled this message, Remember. So the biblical context that's leading up to the book of Joshua, Pastor Ron laid out the book of Deuteronomy very well last week, describing the leadership of Moses and the second chance for the Israelites, the second chance for Israel to receive the promised land over because of years and years of rebellion. This is their second chance, but it's only offered to the next generation. The people that were rescued out of Egypt will not be able to see with their own eyes and feel with their own feet the promised land. because they were so rebellious and doubting God's goodness. But God said, I will allow you to still reach the promised land, but it will be for the next generation. Okay, so that's the context. Under Moses' leadership, we see a few themes that I want to bring out to you. So under his leadership, we see that he was anointed by God to lead the Israelites and commit to the covenant. Now, what is the covenant? I just want to say real briefly, because sometimes this can feel confusing, of what was the actual covenant that Moses is referring to and that Joshua will be referring to. The primary way that God would work out his great redemptive plan throughout the Old Testament was by making covenants, very personal covenants with a leader and his people, a group of people. A covenant was like a promise made between two people or two people groups, and the promise included two parts, God's part and Israel's part. They were going to commit to each other in a covenant to one another. So the covenant was this promise, and God made this promise first to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you the land, and there were two other parts to that, but there was a promise covenant made to Abraham. But then there was another covenant made to Moses on Mount Sinai. He made to Moses, and a part of that covenant was, children of Israel, I want you to obey me. I'm going to give you a list of commandments, the Ten Commandments, and I want you to obey them. And in turn, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to continue to allow you to move toward the promised land. Okay, that was the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai. So this is what the covenant means in Deuteronomy and throughout the book of Moses, or the book of Joshua. So another context was that Moses was the one to lead them through the exodus of slavery from Egypt. He was also leading a rebellious people. He was also asked by God several times to remember who God is, remember who I am, remember what I've done for you, and remember what I'm going to do for you. That was a continuous theme throughout Moses' leadership. He also witnessed a miracle, which was the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses also led through long periods of hardship, when there were also provision by God in the wilderness. And Moses, at the very end here, he and his people were about to be released from the wilderness. Okay, so that's how the book of Deuteronomy ends. Okay, so one observation from Moses' leadership is, have you ever tried to lead a group of rebellious people? Yeah, it's called parenting, you know. Yes, fair point. Back when we lived in Colorado, there was a period when I worked as a mental health therapist for a Christian residential facility for teenagers. And they had various struggles, but one part of the treatment program included wilderness therapy, which was when we would take a group of 8 to 10 kids, and there would be a couple staff members, one counselor, and an outdoor guide. And we would head out into the Rocky Mountains and live on the trail for 10 days. Yeah. Living on the trail, hiking around 10 to 12 miles a day. And the purpose of the wilderness therapy was to get the kid, so far outside of their comfort zone, physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually, that they would be unable to keep up their normal defenses, their walls of rebellion. It's a wall. Okay, they would be unable to keep that up because it would be so far outside of their comfort zone. But here was the key. When they couldn't take it anymore, and that rebellious wall around their heart began to come down, something beautiful happened. They would begin to receive love. they would begin to receive support. They would begin to ask for help. They would begin to heal. Now, wilderness therapy is not for everyone. It's very challenging, but it can be very effective. And it is difficult, it was very difficult to lead a group of people when they have high rebellious walls, all right? So this is kind of the feeling I get when I look at the wilderness time for the Israelites. Okay, one of our Kidstown points actually brings this out, and I love this. The Kidstown point is bad attitudes, aka rebellion, revealed a belief that God had failed to take care of them and would fail them in a future. It revealed a belief, a fear really, that they doubted if God would really take care of them, and therefore they needed to take matters into their own hands to take care of themselves. Right? Does that sound familiar at all? Does that sound familiar? We've been hearing this pattern, this very, very human pattern since the Garden of Eden. Right? This was Adam and Eve's battle. They doubted God's goodness. They doubted God's plan. And they're going to take it for themselves. Well, the Israelites, I mean, this is our human condition. So we still fight this today. And I think that might be an interesting conversation to have with our kiddos. All right, so that's the very brief context that leads us into the book of Joshua. The first chapter of Joshua addresses that Moses has died, and he's passing the baton to Joshua, and he's been anointed by God to be the new Moses. To lead the Israelites into the new generation needs to recommit to the Mosaic covenant, recommit to the commandments, to the laws and commandments. By listening and obeying, we will hear this theme over, listen and obey. That is how you love God. The second chapter of Joshua is about Joshua sending spies into Jericho, which is across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And they're checking it out to see if the land is ripe for the taking. Okay? And there they meet a fascinating woman named Rahab. And we don't get to talk about her. I was able to teach on her 3 years ago through our Hall of Faith series. But so it's really neat for me to now move on to chapter 3. So let's go ahead and read together. Chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today will begin, I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God, for this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgazites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." So verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap in a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, which completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on the dry ground. All right, so let's pause there for just a couple notes. First of all, that's that last verse. That's the first time that Israel is called a nation. So something very beautiful is happening here. Very beautiful. Second of all, I want to show you this map and just make a couple points about the region. Okay, so there's 4 points I want to make. The first one starts at Mount Hermon, which is the blue dot. Mount Hermon is the one at the upper left in the center there, and that is a mountain that's around 9,000 feet. It's a mountain that receives snow in the Middle East. That's pretty amazing. All right, it's the highest point in the region, and from there flows down into the Sea of Galilee, the green dot. The Sea of Galilee is around 700 feet below sea level. So that's some serious decline there from the top of Mount Hermon down into the Sea of Galilee. If you continue down the Jordan River to the yellow dot, you reach the town of Adam, which is what our scripture talks about. And that is where the river stopped. That is where the river stopped. And it got held up in a heap. Now, in the archaeological study Bible that I looked at, there is mudslides that can collect there on occasion. Not very often, but it does happen. It's been recorded that a mudslide can stop the river there. Now, even with that said, it's the consensus that it's still a miracle, because how would the timing automatically begin to heap up at the very time that the Israelites wanted to cross over? But was God cooperating with the land and the flow of the river? That's what goes on in my mind. How incredible intentional he was. All right, so that's the town of Adam, and then it flows all the way down to the red dot. And that's where Joshua would have been crossing over the River Jordan. How do we know that? Is because they were in the town of Shittim, and they want to go over to Jericho. So they're in that region. And then that flows right into the Dead Sea. So, and the Dead Sea is where our church team is right now. They're in the Dead Sea region. I mean, how cool is that? So the flow coming down. Our scripture said this was flood season, harvest season. So the spring rains and the snow melt off of Mount Hermon would have been flooding down, and that's why the river is flooded over. When the Jordan River is at normal capacity, it would be around 3 to 10 feet deep and 90 to 100 feet wide, but this was flood season. So my notes in the ESV study Bible say this was considerably more daunting to cross during flood time, harvest time, river flow. Which confirms even more, strengthened the testimony of God's power, that it was flood season and he was still able to heap it up for the Israelite people to cross over. I mean, I think that's really awesome. All right, let's continue reading chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among you, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing and carrying them over with you, to put them down at the place where you stay tonight." That day, verse 14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the Jordan carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. It's pretty powerful. Real quick, let's notice. So we've noticed the leadership of Moses. Let's notice the leadership of Joshua and see if we notice any patterns. Joshua was anointed by God to lead the Israelites and to recommit to the covenant. Joshua's leading the Exodus out of the wilderness. And he was also leading a rebellious people. And he witnessed a miracle crossing out of the Jordan River. And he, and this is the rest of the book of Joshua, but there was a long period of war alongside victory over the Canaanites. They were released into the promised land and pleading with Israelites along the way to be faithful and to obey, to listen and obey to God's commandment. Keep up our side of the covenant. And Joshua was asked by God to remember. Right? Do you see the parallel? The types of leaders God would choose and the patterns that would come out of their leadership? So there's two more observations I want to make about these chapters. Number one is, what do we notice? What are the patterns we see about God's character? And number two, where do we find Jesus? So let's start with God's character. We see that God continues to extend mercy. God continues to extend mercy. Over and over, God painfully continues to stay faithful to Israel and keep up his part of the covenant. In essence, it was as if he was saying, I'm going to let you try again. I'm willing to lead you to the promised land. I'm taking you into the promised land. I will provide for you a leader. I will provide the instructions. I will provide a pathway to my promises. You don't deserve this. It's not your right. But out of my sovereign mercy, I am willing to remain faithful and committed because you, my people of Israel, are worth saving. He extends mercy again and again and again. Another character pattern we see from God is he continues, and the next two go together, so you can pull those both up. Build relational trust and ask for obedience. He continues to build relational trust and ask for obedience. God speaks and initiates very specific instructions to Joshua. This is God's pattern. He's very specific to Adam and Eve. He's very specific to Noah. He's very specific to Abraham. He's very specific to Isaac. He's very specific to Joshua. He's building trust here. His new anointed leader, trusting Joshua to respond and to listen and obey, to relay the message to the people, and then God waits to see, will they actually do it? Will they follow through on their end of the bargain? And Israel, are they ready to lovingly submit to the fear of the Lord? Will they trust God even when the route, the plan, seems impossible? God continues to extend trust. And when Israel obeys, when they keep up their part of the bargain, that builds trust. That builds trust in the relationship. Right? So is anyone surprised that Israel actually follows through here? That they actually do what was spoken to Joshua, what God spoke. So this is a very beautiful, bright moment in Israel's history. It's like one to be celebrated. They actually did what God said for them to do, right? Another character trait we see in God is that God continues to show his inexplicable power. The parting of the Red Sea for the ancestors experienced back in Exodus parallels the parting of the Jordan River in this part of scripture, right? Verse 23. God asked for the Ark of the Covenant to lead the way, which was the symbol of God's presence and also one of the ways that God would dwell among them when it was built within the tabernacle camp, okay? They believed the God of Abraham, Yahweh, was physically with them, leading the way, and making the miracle happen so that the miracle could only be attributed to God's power and glory. Could only be attributed to Yahweh. Not because they did something special. Right? So another character trait we see is the promises. That God's promises, and this is kind of a hard one for me to sit on, that God's promises also come with battles. The Israelites are finally stepping into the promised land, and think about all they had to go through to get to this point. Okay, they're finally stepping into the promised land, and what? It's not vacant. It's not for their taking yet. That there's going to have to be land to be conquered. There's going to have to be war and battles to be conquered, not by the Israelites' brute strength, but by God's divine power is he going to maneuver and conquer the land. It was God's battle to claim the land over the Canaanites in order to fulfill his promise, his original covenant with Abraham. So what is the real battle for the Israelites is to listen and obey, to trust God's version of his goodness, right? But there will be battles. Are there battles for us today? There are battles for us today, for us to actually hear God and to listen and to obey and to walk that pathway out with him and to build trust with him. The character of God also continues to want us to remember. Want us to remember. He did this so that all the people of the Lord would know that he is powerful. So that you might always fear the Lord your God. Be in awe. Be reverent towards God. Lovingly submit your ways. Remembering helps us to live out Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 is one of those verses that really sticks out for people as they read through the book of Joshua. It's one of those climax verses. And it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9. The only way we can be strong and courageous is if we remember who God is and the truth of who he is. Remember that he is powerful. Remember that he is loving. Remember that it's his battle to win. Remember that we are just to listen and obey and walk that path out, right? So these are some of the patterns we see in the book of Joshua. So let's see where we can find Jesus. So looking for Christ, looking for Jesus, one of the more obvious ways is right in the name of Joshua. Joshua's name in Hebrew is pronounced Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Jesus derives his very own name from the same Hebrew root, Yeshua. So somehow I don't think that's a coincidence. That Joshua was the one to lead the Israelites into the promised land, into their physical inheritance. A symbol of their resting place. This is your land. This is where you can put down roots. And Jesus is the one to bring us into the promises of God, our spiritual inheritance, and our eternal resting place. Right? Another way that we see Jesus is actually in the Ark of the Covenant. This is a picture of what the Ark of the Covenant would have looked like. And in the Old Testament, as I said, God would choose different places for his divine presence to dwell. And under Moses' leadership, God appears and speaks to him on Mount Sinai and tells him then to build the tabernacle. And in this tabernacle area, this courtyard and tent, with inside that tent, they built this ark. And the Ark of the Covenant would be the very place in which God would choose to dwell and descend and to speak to Moses, who would relay that back to the people, okay? Now, there's a lot of nerdy things I want to say about this, but I don't have time. So we're going to keep moving through. But what I do want you to know is that that is actually a wooden box. It's a wooden chest that's overlaid with a thin layer of gold. Okay, but inside there is empty. It was a hollow box. But the commandments and laws were put inside the box. That's what was kept in there. The Ten Commandments, the tablets, and the writings of the Levitical laws would have been kept in there as holy and sacred, okay? So that's one thing I want you to know. So the next slide shows, in essence, the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was this very wide area that when they would make up camp, they would build this. And it would be the very center of their camp. It had like linen cloth walls, and again, there's a lot I could go into it, but this is called the courtyard. And in the middle there's a bronze altar, and that's where the high priest was only allowed to make sacrifices there on behalf of the people, okay? So there would be a sacrificial altar there, and then there's that tent in the upper side there. Go on to the next slide. This is what that looked like, and it's layers of skin and cloth and woven together, but the first part of that, you see there's a veil, that purple cloth that was woven together, that was one veil. And then there's a second veil in the back half of that tabernacle, the tabernacle tent. And behind that was where the Ark of the Covenant was held. That's where it was positioned. It was not to be touched by human hands. And it was the most holy place, the most high place. And that's where God chose to dwell and would speak to Moses, okay? Now here's the significance of the ark. That God's willingness to come and dwell with the Israelites and lead them forward, that was how God chose to dwell. It mirrors Jesus' willingness to come and dwell among us as God and to lead us into eternal salvation. That Jesus became the high priest and the sacrificial one wrapped up. And Jesus is referred to in Hebrews as the true tabernacle. As the true tabernacle. So the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of what was to come. Except what was to come would be in human form. Fully man, fully God. All right, so let's go back to... Where else do we find Jesus? We find Jesus in the Jordan River. The Jordan River has a lot of symbolic meaning, but this was the same river that Jesus was baptized. And that began his public ministry, where he became acting as the high priest, performing miracles, healing people, forgiving people of their sins. He became acting as the high priest. So the Jordan River holds a lot of significance. We also see Jesus in freedom. Israelites being freed from their slavery in Egypt to us being freed from our slavery of sin. And we also see Jesus in faith in God's plan, that God was making a way for his people, not the people in their own strength and ability, which we will never stop being human or doing human-like things, right? So this allows God to reveal his compassionate, merciful, sovereign being that forgives us again and again. It's like Pastor Ron said this so beautifully last week, where he said, we can really doubt our own abilities, our own leadership, our own skills, but we can be confident in who God says he is and his plan, right? So, and this ties us to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It is God who began a good work in you and will bring it to completion. Genuine spiritual progress is rooted in what God has done and continues to do. That as believers, we can have confidence that the God who has saved us will never let us go. And that in that we inherit that eternal reward. This is the last Kidstown quote that I want to offer you, is that God went ahead of Joshua and the Israelites into the promised land, and he showed his power to them so that they would trust him. So when Jesus came to earth, He showed his power so that people would trust in him and be saved from their sin, right? So that's another touch point we can have with our kiddos, the Christ connection in the book of Joshua, all right? So I want to finish my story, the hiking story. So as we're on the mountain, one of my experiences of wilderness therapy was actually in the winter. It was a lot of snow. And we're backpacking for 10 days in this snow. And one of the kids, he just got pushed to his limit and he was done. Takes off his pack, chucks it over the side of the cliff, and throws himself into the snow and says, "I'm done, leave me here, go on without me," and would not move. And we're like, okay, what do we do? What do we do? You know, our team's talking and praying through options. There were a lot of things that we did, but ultimately what happened was one of our guides went and got his pack, had to go get his pack, and the director picked up this kid, put him on his shoulders, like laid him on the back of his shoulders. He says, "Come on, we're going." And he's screaming, "Yeah, no, leave me, leave me, leave me." He's like, "I'm not leaving you. You are worth carrying." And we carried him for miles until he was willing to walk again. Wilderness therapy on a spiritual level is the book of Joshua saying, "I am willing to extend my mercy to you and carry you into the promised land, you rebellious people. I'm committed to you. You're worth saving. I am with you. I will not leave you. I am with you." That is the God we serve. So this morning, you noticed there were rocks on your seats. What is it, the battle you are going through, what is it that God wants you to remember of him so that you can have courage to walk it out, to walk the battle out? What is the thing you need to remember? And Sharpies work really great on these rocks. I want you to think about, what is the thing? What is the word? Ask him, what is the thing you want me to remember about you? Because I don't feel very courageous in this battle. I need to remember who you are. And write it, keep it, use it as a doorstop, use it as a paperweight, wherever you need to do to put it, to remember who God is. The God you serve, the God you worshiped this morning, right? Mine says, "God who sees, knows, and prepares that I am chosen, that I am covered, that God is good and faithful." Those were some words that I need to remember of who God is, okay? I'm going to close this in prayer. God, your word is alive, and we thank you for the ways that it teaches us. Each time we open it and choose to learn and be open to your words and your love and your grace, God, I pray that you would give each person in this room a word, something about your character that is true, that they need to cling to as they fight whatever battle they're working through. God, I know you will provide that. God, thank you for the man of Joshua. Thank you that he was willing to be obedient. Thank you for the sacrifices he made so that we could be strengthened and encouraged by his testimony this morning. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.